speak to us. If the Old Testament laws were able to make men and women perfect, if the Old Testament laws were enough for us to please God, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. And most Christians understand that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament covenant and its requirements were a shadow of what was to come. We understand that. Those of us in this room understand that clearly. And we know that Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law and has set us free from, if you like, its restrictions and practices. That in the Old Testament, the people of Israel had to go through all of these rituals and practices in order to be able to stand before God. And yet all we have to do is have faith in Jesus. Deal with our sin on a daily basis. Think about that. Think about the power of that. We read of all the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets hungering for that, and we have it. They were looking forward to that. So if the Mosaic law, if the law of Moses is no longer binding, what about things like the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses? Are they irrelevant? This is the problem when we look at the Old Testament and the Mosaic law, is there is confusion. If we listen to the Ten Commandments, then why don't we listen to the rules set down in Leviticus, etc.? Well, let me tell you this. 9 out of the 10 commandments have been restated in the New Testament as a standard for living. So that straight away indicates to me that we still need to observe those things, to be careful about those things. There's only one exception, and that was the command to keep the Sabbath. Because Jesus later said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You don't have to keep it. So does that mean we are still under some of the law? And if so, what parts and how do we determine which parts? Interestingly, some of the commandments outside the 10, or the 9 if you like, are also referred to in the New Testament. That makes it even more confusing. For example, when discussing loving others, Paul writes in Romans, and he refers to 4 of the commandments. Can we have a look at the scripture? He refers to 4 of the commandments because they demonstrate this very principle of loving others. But in summarizing, he actually quotes from Leviticus 19:18. So if we read this together from Romans 13, verse 8, it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. And here he quotes Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Very interesting that he takes 4 of the 10 commandments and says these 4 are wrapped up in this one thing in Leviticus. So that adds to the confusion. Most of us probably know the answer to why we include that. So in what sense has the law been done away with? Does it have any value anymore? Should we just stick to the New Testament and ignore the Old? And last week I challenged you to rethink that the Old Testament is there for a reason. Because part of the purpose of the Old Testament law was to point people to the coming Saviour, through examples and types and shadows of things. The civil law, the ceremonial law, the moral law was all there pointing to Jesus. We understand that as New Covenant believers. Through the moral law, man can see God's holy character. That song, that was just timely. That song just, holy, holy is the Lord. Man is able to see through the moral law that God has established the holiness of God, what his expectations are. We can also see our own sinfulness in that. If we look at that, we realize there have been times we've lied and coveted, and just even at that level. let alone the thoughts and attitudes that we're told about in New Testament. And we can also see this huge gulf that separates a holy God and us. We're so far from his holiness. So far. And the Ten Commandments showed the Jews and the surrounding nations their sin. And it revealed how they were caught in that sin and there was no way out. No matter what the flesh did, it could not keep the laws. It might keep some of them. It might even keep the Ten Commandments. But there's all these other things that we're unable to control. Because the flesh is weak. It's the spirit that's willing. The ceremonial law, it made them aware of the ramifications of their sin. It made them aware that this is what happens with your sin and this is what you've got to do about it. And so they were given the tabernacle, the pattern of the tabernacle. They were given the priesthood. They were given certain sacrifices and offerings they had to give to remind them, to provide a way of forgiveness, if you like, albeit imperfect. But an awareness through faith that a better way was coming through the Messiah. And the civil law showed them how to treat each other, how to look after one another, how to interact socially, to explore how God wants us to behave towards one another. We in the church should be the best at that. And the New Testament has so much. I mean, you could probably spend the rest of your life just reading the New Testament. It's got so much in it for us. It's the New Covenant. But the Old Testament is also full of great riches. Things that we have to and can uncover. So when we read Moses, we see God. I've said that before. God is revealing himself from Genesis through to Revelation. Right the way through. He doesn't just reveal himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and then Revelation. It's from Genesis through. He's revealing himself to us. We get to understand God better through the covenants, through the laws and the commandments. Not that we have to necessarily strictly keep them by the letter of the law, but just so we understand what God expects. And the more you study the Old Testament, the more you will find. Now, not everyone is great at study. Some people thrive on studying. Some people don't enjoy study. They're not very good at it. And that's okay. We're all different. That's understandable. But the key is when you come to read it with a desire for God to reveal something to you. Not just to, you know, legalistically, if you like, read a chapter and go, well, there you go. I did it. It didn't make much sense, but I did it. God wants us to come to his word going, God, I want you to speak to me out of this. If you just teach me one thing, I will have come away a better believer. It's a supernatural book with access to supernatural understanding. We know full well that the disciples hung out with Jesus for a few years, but they'd never been to Bible college. They got revelation from the Spirit of God based on the teachings of Jesus. And we have the access to the same Holy Spirit. Maybe we just don't spend enough time in his presence. I don't know. Maybe we just read our Bibles out of duty rather than out of desire. So pray. Ask the Spirit to guide you. Be purposeful in your study. But if you struggle still, and some of you probably will, why not start a group? Join a group. Why not get together with others in a formal way or informal? Yeah, I read all the books about small groups in churches. Read them all. Must have this, you've got to have this, you've got to do that. The leaders have that. I found when people gravitate together naturally to study God's word, it works a lot better than formal groups. See what Annette's doing with the ladies. I see what some of you guys are doing after church on a Sunday, sitting out in the foyer. The rest of us go home and you're there cogitating and chewing, old cogitators, chewing the word of God. Pulling apart the word of God. Because studying with others means you get to explore more. Why? Because maybe someone will get a revelation that you haven't got and they feed you with it. Iron sharpens iron. The other thing is, why not buy some resources? And I'm not talking about having to go and buy difficult theological books, because some of them really are. I've got some in my office that I've bought and read and gone, I kind of get it, but I don't kind of get it. It's like reading Megha's physics book the other night. Just kind of, I kind of understand, but it's not sinking in. I understood. You see, I'm actually good at English, but I'm really bad at science. And it didn't make sense to me. And the thing is, when it comes to studying the Word of God, use some resources. You don't have to use the latest book on theology. You can find a book on the subject you want to read about. If you want to read about the Jewish feasts and what they actually meant, there's wonderful little simple books you can buy to do that. We have so much ability at our fingertips. But let's use each other's knowledge and understanding. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit speak in a group. I know what it's like. Chris and I have run groups. We've been in groups. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Where you sit in the group and you've got all this plan, but suddenly Holy Spirit comes in and everyone gets this revelation of something. Let me suggest to you, if you're not studying the Word of God with others, maybe you're missing something. I'm not going to stand and say, thou shalt get into a group. Because that doesn't work. You can't force people to study the Word of God. You can't force people to get together. But we should maybe have some more ways to do that. Even if it's just two of you that hang out and have a coffee, and in the midst of your coffee you talk about the things of God. Go away and read a scripture, come back and talk about it. We need to get into the Word of God, and we need to let it come alive for us again. I know there's not a person in this room that doesn't love God's word. I know there's not a person in this room that doesn't want to grow. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want to see themselves better next year than they are this year. So let's get back into it. The reason we're in such a mess as in a world right now is because Christians are not reading their Bibles enough. And if they're reading it, they're reading it out of duty, not out of desire. For those of you who heard the news this week about the same-sex marriage, is it a plebiscite or was it a survey? I can't remember now. They changed the words on me, didn't they? If you're worried about that, good. But you can't change what's happened. You can only change what you do about it. There's Christians panicking, and I'm going, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is predicted. Doesn't mean we roll over and go, oh, well, it's all going to be like that anyway. This is an opportunity for us to speak out. Do you know what frustrates me more? I wasn't angry when I heard some people got really angry about it. Oh, and you heard all this stuff on Facebook, stuff on social media, stuff on TV and radio. I wasn't angry. I was disappointed. And I'll tell you why I'm disappointed. Because 4.8 million people voted no. So I went to the 2016 Australian Census. In the 2016 Australian Census, it states that there is over 12 million people who call themselves Christians. Where were they? Where were they? I'll tell you where they were. Some were apathetic and couldn't care. Some are nominal in their faith. But sadly, some of them don't even know the Word of God correctly and think it's okay. Love is love. Uh-uh. God is love. So don't get angry about it. And I don't want to get into this self-righteous, well, I voted no, and so therefore I'm better than the people that didn't. I'm just saying, where are the Christians? And if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to fall over sometimes with some of this stuff that's coming against us. We need to be wise. Wise as serpents. That's telling us, be as cunning as the devil, but as gentle as doves. I digress. I just wanted you to know, don't panic. It's been foretold, but it doesn't mean we silence. It means we still speak out. I'm wondering whether this is an opportunity God is going to use for us to reach some people. I wonder. See, I can recall Lot, and I don't know where I'm going with this. I can recall Lot, and I can recall Abraham in Sodom and Gomorrah bemoaning the place. But what did Abraham say to God? God, if you can find 10 righteous people there, don't destroy it. What about 8? 6? 2? See, God's mercy wants to reach people. And God kept going, okay, okay, if I can find one righteous, okay. God is waiting for us to stand up, to be his people, to speak out in love, the truth, and to be there, if you like, as the buffer of God's grace and mercy. He wants those people to come to repentance. We want them to go to hell, but he wants them to come to repentance. And we don't, but you know what I'm saying? That's what some people want. They want God to come and just zap them now. God's saying, I love them too. I want to give them an opportunity, a chance. Who knows what's going to come out of this? Doesn't God use even the worst of circumstances for his good? But we have to understand the word, people. We've got to know what it means. When people say things like, yeah, but your Old Testament says that, we've got to have the answers. And if we don't have the answers, we have to know where to go to get them. Let's be students of the word, not be ashamed. We want approved. But I believe that every word that's in the Old Testament is there for a reason. Do you know why I know that? Because Scripture tells me it's all God-breathed. It's all God-breathed. So even those silly little, you know, he begat him and she begat them and they begat it and they begat it all the way. There's a reason for that. Annette and I were talking just the other day. When I've read some of those, a name has popped out and I've gone, oh. And then suddenly when you actually do some research, you'll find that that name is really significant. But we just don't want to dig. It's like a bunch of names. It's boring. Uncovering God's word is the journey of a lifetime. It is not the encounter of a moment. I read it. This isn't like the Charles Dickens novels. More difficult then. But it's not a novel that you read and go, I know this now. It's a journey of a lifetime of discovery. I'm discovering stuff all the time. You know, when I first got into ministry, I thought, I don't know what I'm going to preach because I'm going to run out of stuff. I got so much stuff. It's just bubbling up inside me because I've uncovered truth and listened to the voice of the Spirit. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. It's a world of discovery. For example, when Jesus tells a parable, he doesn't need us to believe there really was a prodigal son, but he wants us to understand the heart of the father in the story and the hardness of the brother. Whether that's a true story or just it's a story is irrelevant. God is wanting to reach us with the truth behind the story. The book of Job. Job is sitting there and his wife and his friends and they're having this dialogue. It's a play. Before Shakespeare, there was God. It reads like a play. Have you ever seen that? It reads like a play. When you read the Song of Solomon, no giggling. It's a love poem. It's a love poem. God is showing us how he loves us in this poem that he's written. And there's so much history. If you love history, get into it. I love history. I could never, before I became a Christian, understand where everybody fit, you know, the Hittites and the Egyptians and all that. And when I started to read this in line with history, I'd start to go, wow. So that was then. And that was when that was happening. It's exciting. Some of you don't like history, that's fine. You don't need to read it for that reason either, because there's things that we need to get revealed from it. But if you have some desire, at least you're going to find something. The next scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now we're talking about those in the Old Testament. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It's saying, read this and understand. Understand what God desires, what pleases him and displeases him. The Old Testament We learn about sin. We learn about judgment. We learn about faith. We learn about what pleases and displeases God. We learn about characters like Gideon and Joseph and Solomon and Ruth and Deborah. We learn from their lives, the good they did and the bad they did. When we avoid studying the Old Testament in depth, we miss out on so much God's got for us. I'm not going to finish this today, I think. Funny that. Most of you know, 3 years ago I had a crash. I hid it from all of you. Hid it from all of you. Because you don't think straight when you're there. I now understand depression. I now understand anxiety. And I know I've told this story before, so I'm not going to go into any detail about it. Chris helped me out of it. You need a strong support around you if you're feeling that. You need someone you can speak to and say, I just one day I couldn't hold it anymore. I just broke down and told her. Just blurted it all out. And like vomited all my horrible stuff all over her. She just loved me. But I tell you what kept me alive in that. Tell you what kept me alive to get to that point. I remembered Elijah. Elijah, this amazing man of God, did some incredible stuff. He stands on Mount Carmel and he calls down fire from heaven on a wet offering and an altar. And God sends down fire. He does this amazing stuff, and they put to the sword all of the prophets of Baal. Amazing. Like, I've not seen a miracle like that yet. I can't even light a fire when it's dry. I have to get Luke to do it for me. But the next thing that happens is somebody says something nasty to him. Jezebel. She says, I'm going to kill you. This is the guy who stood in front of all these prophets, people with swords. Amazing. He runs away. He's so frightened. He's so affected by what's been said to him. He runs away. Who knows that sometimes after something big, there's always a they come down? That's what Boxing Day's about, isn't it? We're, hey, Christmas! And the next day, ugh. New Year's Eve, hey! Next morning, ugh. No budget this year. But Elijah runs away. He gets into a fit of depression. He just wanted to die. He actually said to God, just kill me. Just kill me. I've had enough. Can't do this anymore. And he just slept. God put him into a sleep and he fed him with ravens. And then slowly he comes out of it. God ministers to him. In a strange way, but he ministers to him. And in the middle of where I was actually quite... I didn't do it lovingly and in a holy way. I said to God, and some of you know this, those on oversight, I said to God, you sent Elijah ravens, where are mine? Until you send me ravens, I don't care. It was almost like I was saying, kill me now, like Elijah was. I don't suggest you talk to God like that, really. I'm not saying that as an example. I'm saying that as exactly where I was. And he did. Ministered to me, gave me rest. He used people around me to take things from me, and I got well. I don't know that I'm 100% well yet, but I know I'm probably about 90% well, and I know the signs now. So if the signs happen, I've got some things in place. I manage it. But if I did not know the story of Elijah, I probably would have given up, because at first I just thought, what have I done wrong, God? I thought I'd served you. I thought I did everything you asked me to do. Yeah, I haven't done it perfectly, but my motives were always for your glory and for people's best. And I loved people and they hated me. And you know, why did that happen to me, God? I did the right thing. And I remembered Elijah. Elijah did the right thing and he got down too. But God came through for him. And you know what? That held me. That kept me going. And if you don't understand the Old Testament, you won't have that kind of strength in your life. You might say, oh, Jesus is my rock. You know what? Jesus didn't feel like my rock in the middle of that. I can't explain it to you. Some people are sitting there going, what? I don't get it. Because I didn't get it either. I never understood depression before. I don't know why it happened. I wonder, I'm not suggesting this that I know the answer, but I wonder if God went, you know what, Mike? You need to have a bit more empathy and compassion for people, and I'm going to show you what it feels like. Maybe he did. Doesn't it say, though he slay me, yet will I still praise him? If God wants to put Joseph in prison to bring him to a greater place, then he can put me in depression to bring me to a greater place where I can minister. You know, I've been able to minister to 6 people since then and help them. They haven't necessarily been healed, but they've had an ear that understands for once. I didn't understand it. I did that whole thing of, I'll just think positive thoughts. You'll be right. Doesn't work. Doesn't work, people. Oh, yeah, but you're a Christian. You shouldn't think. Yeah. Doesn't work. What I can hopefully help people do is to manage better. You see, you'll never get rid of depression and anxiety and stress. Who's got stress in their life? Come on, every hand. You'll never be without stress, but you can learn to manage it. And just as some of us will never be without illness in our bodies, we can learn to manage it and to trust God, because he is the God of the final outcome. He is the God of the final outcome. He says, one day you'll stand before me and you'll be perfect. I seem to be getting worse. And this whole same-sex marriage thing, let me tell you something. It might look like God is dead, but he is the God of the outcome. He has the final say. He's the one that will say on this day, I no longer put up with this. And he'll deal with it. And if that doesn't scare you for the people you know, then it should. This is nothing I was going to preach about. Are we surprised? I'm not, says God. I want you to know, whatever's happening around us, people, whatever is going on, if you're not rooted in the Word, not just the New Testament, but the Old as well, if you're not rooted in this, then you don't have all the answers. You don't have what you need at your fingertips. If you go to the doctor, you ask for something. If you've got a problem that can be fixed with an operation or a pill or whatever, or an injection, whatever, you will ask for that because you want to be able to. Here's your answers to keep your life on track. Let me tell you something. If you're not a student of the Word, become one. This is not to say, you've all been doing it wrong. It's to say, let's all do it right. Let's do it right. Let's get this right. This church will be known as a church that loves people but understands God's word. I've got one phrase I want to read to you. I'm going to finish now. I've got too much here. There's no point even continuing. I wrote a phrase down. Where is it? Okay. I was going to talk about law and grace. Maybe I'll do some of that next week. What legalism is and what it isn't. In our day and age, as we see same-sex marriage, we see politics messed up, we see people's lives. I mean, like you, I get frustrated. I listen to the news and I hear like a 14-year-old stole a car, crashed it into a service station, stole some money, drove it off, killed somebody else in another car. I get really upset by that. And I'm being kind to myself. I get more than upset. And I think to myself, what's going on? Absolute mess. And I get angry. And all I say to Chris, adult crime, adult time. Is that gracious? No, it's not. No, it's not. But I wrote this down. Church has struggled with balance all its existence. And the balance we struggle between is law and grace. When is law important? When is grace important? I tell you, there's a balance right in the middle there. We've seen churches in history who try to uphold the truth, but there's no grace. There's no love. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And during the same-sex marriage debate recently, what have we heard? Oh, love is love. just have to love each other. And some churches are going, that's right, God's a God of love, so he loves you, he wants you to be married because your love is real. And this is what our problem has been. We have either had graceless truth or truthless grace. We can't have that. You have to have truth in love. Truth with grace. We say the word says, but I'm going to give you grace and love in that. Isn't that how God treated us? When we were deep in sin, when we didn't know him as Lord and Savior, our wonderful Jesus, when we didn't know that, came to us in grace, but he told us a few truths. This is your life. This is how it should be. It's how I want it. Now do something about it. We cannot have truthless grace, nor can we have graceless truth. We need grace with truth. So when you encounter these things in life, and you're going to encounter them more and more, I believe, church is being held down. We've become the minority. We've become the object of ridicule and hatred. Do you think it will get any better? I don't think it will. I think it'll get worse. In fact, if I read my Bible correctly, it tells me that even brother and father are going to turn against each other. Father against brother. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying. Sibling against sibling. How's that sound? It's going to get worse. And that's not to go, ooh. It's to make you go, well, in that case, I'm going to stand stronger on this than I've ever done before. This is not a time to put the word of God away. It's a time to bring it out and study it and get to know it better than ever, that we might have the answer for the hope that we have. This is a wonderful tool. God is a wonderful God. I don't know what to say now. Lord God, forgive us for our laziness. Lord, you understand that we're made of flesh, much as soul and spirit, and that flesh is weak. And even Paul himself said, you know, it's like, keep doing what I'm not supposed to do and I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And if Paul struggled with it, then it's just as easy for us to understand that we're going to struggle with it too. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We promise ourselves, tomorrow morning I'll start. I'll do it such and such a time. And then such and such a time comes and then we go, I'm a bit late this morning, I'll give it a miss. But Lord, we read in the Psalms how wonderful your word is, how marvelous your laws and your precepts. They teach us to be godly and holy. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would help us. Help us in our weakness. Help us to stand stronger in your word than we've ever done before. Not to study it for its own sake, not to say, oh, I'm a great Bible scholar, but at the end of the day to say, I might have some answers for someone. I've got some keys for myself that are going to help me. Got a greater understanding and appreciation for who God is and what he wants. Lord, we worship you this morning with all that we are. We thank you that you've given us your word and you've given us the Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our counsel. Lord, help us to use him for what he's been designed for why he's been given to us. That we wouldn't just read your word, we wouldn't just do a simple devotion, but we would study and become a worker approved, who does not need to be ashamed, who handles the word of God correctly. In this day, Lord, we need truth more than ever, just as much as we need grace more than ever. Help us to have that balance, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.